John Paul said her name again. In 1 John chapter 3, about verse 9 or 10. By way of review, I'd like to just go back and say that at the first part of chapter 3 of 1 John, John has been talking about the coming of the Lord the second time to receive the church or whatever the Lord will do. None of us really know much about the end times because we know we have that blessed hope in us of His appearing again. And John says that God has poured out His love upon us, bestowed it, and allowed us to be children of God, and we are children of God. And it gets into those glorious verses that I don't dare repeat because I will go back over them too much and not get into plowing any new ground. But the person who has the hope of glory inside his spirit and his soul will purify himself in light of the coming of the Lord. And we've thrashed that out and talked about that, and we know that God expects the church to be pure. Jesus is coming for a pure church. Somebody say amen or something. Amen. Jesus is coming for a pure church walking in love. And this is the standard for judging the quality of the church that we're going to talk about tonight, is that the church is walking in love. The New Testament deals with sin in a different way than the Old Testament does. The New Testament deals with sin when the fact that God has accomplished the victory of sin and Satan in the church at Calvary. Sin has not disappeared, but the power of sin over the believer has been broken. God has more power than Satan. Amen. Jesus is victor and Lord of the universe. He is in complete control. It doesn't look like it. We're studying Ecclesiastes on Tuesday morning, and the whole sum total of that thing is that I just don't understand anything I see. So we may as well enjoy the life that God has given us, because life is a gift of God. And we do not understand, but we do know that God is in charge and that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that He has an invisible kingdom on earth whose members are under the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus. And sin, let me say this to you, and you won't believe this, sin should not be any problem. Thank you, brother. Sin has been dealt with. We should not be in bondage to sin. There's no reason for the church to be in bondage to sin. And backsliding is something that the New Testament doesn't deal with at all. The New Testament, the Old Testament dealt with backsliding in reference to apostate Israel. But the church has no ticket to backslide. And when the New Testament came and Jesus was victorious over death, hell, and the grave, it is assumed that a person who's walking in that victory can stay in that victory. I mean, there is a strength in the gospel. And the reason why we are so dingbat and in and out and yo-yo and up and down and I got to hold on and I don't want to turn loose and all of that, it's a cliche. These things are little cliches. They don't really mean anything, this kind of talk. The reason that we are in such a spiritual mess is that we have not appropriated the strength that's in the gospel. We know more than we do, if you want to put it down where the goats can get to it. We know more than we do. And to him who's given much, much is required. And everybody in the United States has been given much. You see, Paul wrote it this way, and maybe we need to look at this. We're getting a nice early start. Maybe we need to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It helps to see it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, but we're not going to read all of that. But I want to say that verse 7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Chapter 4. Did you hear what I said? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is the gospel, the Holy Spirit, salvation, Jesus, the presence of God. We have this in these earthen vessels. You know, we are earthen vessels. You know that we are made of clay. We are an earthen vessel made out of the earth. Isn't that good? Earthen vessels, but yet we have the glory of God in these earthen vessels. You know, we so shy. We say, oh, no, we don't. Well, if you want to be stupid and walk short of what God has sent Christ to die for, we shortchange ourselves. You see, we have more resources than we actually even know about. We have the treasure in earthen vessels. And then Paul talks an awful lot about trials, persecutions, being stricken, not destroyed, living constantly in just death's door. And then in verse 15, he says, for all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. The move of the gospel Paul is talking about, to bring people to a position of thanksgiving for this gift or this treasure in earthen vessels. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Friends, we cannot lose heart. If we lose heart, if Laura had lost heart, if Nita had lost heart, if Bob had lost heart, if David had lost heart, where would they be tonight? Are y'all out there?
Amen.
I mean, if you lose heart, you lose your resources.
That's right.
That we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, and it is. We have one more wrinkle than we had 2 weeks ago tonight. Our outer man is decaying, but the good news is that our inner man is being renewed day by day, and that is the appropriated strength of the power of the gospel that keeps us strong in the Lord. Now, we've talked about sin, but I just want to make this one thing about, a remark about lust. John had dealt with lust back in chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16. Lust is the unhealthy desire, a distorted desire, as greed, selfishness, but lust is deeper and more dangerous. And if we're dead to ourselves, having been crucified with Christ, then lust need not be a problem. Dead men don't lust. I said dead men don't lust. Let's look at 2 Peter for a moment. Now, we're talking about overcoming sin, and then we're going to get on with what John is saying in these other verses. 2 Peter, and there's some wonderful verses there. It begins in verse 2 and goes through chapter 1 of 2 Peter and goes through verse 9. But verse 4 says, by precious and magnificent promises. You see, you can't just say he's promised us this, that, and the other. But the writer, Peter, is so grateful that he sees these promises as precious and magnificent. See, there's nothing dull about the gospel. If it's dull to you, you just don't have it. It's wonderful. It's precious. It's exciting. The promises of God are magnificent promises. And Peter says he has given us these promises in order that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature. Are you hearing us? Partaking of the divine nature. Well, that's what Romans 8 says. Having escaped the lust that's in the corruption that's in the world by lust. You see, when we become more and more transformed to the image of Christ, lust leaves. Corruption no longer interests a person who's walking, being renewed day by day. And we're talking about becoming a perfect church. You don't like this kind of thing. Nobody wants to hear about this. But because really, you know, it gets kind of tacky and kind of tiresome. But God is not tired of giving warnings for His church. Well, thank God. You see, we've been tacky so long, and we've been subnormal so long that we think being normal is abnormal. The church is supposed to be excited. The church is supposed to be doing something, going somewhere, changing day by day, being renewed, getting on with God's program. And you're supposed to be able to spot a Christian. He's supposed to have a different glow and a different attitude. He's supposed to walk differently. He's supposed to attack the problems of life differently. He's supposed to undergo trials differently. And the gospel is just exciting. There's a strength in it. And we must be instructed in the Word of God, or just not, you know, just don't come. Because after all, it's a learning thing, and even the love of God is a lifelong learning thing. John in verse 10, and we'll start in verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. You can tell them apart. Well, I pray that we can tell them apart. He has said that true believers do not practice sin. See, we are without excuse when we practice sin. We have no business practicing sin. Now, we do things we shouldn't do. We sin. But we have an advocate. But if it's your desire to practice sin, then we're on dangerous ground. When we sin, we do things we know are wrong. And we keep doing them. We're in danger then of having a hardening of the conscience. But a true believer does not practice sin. But a counterfeit believer cannot practice anything but sin. There's two groups. There's a pure church, and then there's a lawless group. And you just won't do it. That's all. How many of you? Well, I won't let you raise your hand. But you've laid your old filthy ways aside. Some of you had some. I know you can't get this many people together who've always been perfect. You know, there are things that we've had to lay aside. And when you're conscious of your calling, John says, you will lay those things aside. Now, back in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, and these are wonderful verses, John had spoken of love for the brethren with an emphasis on fellowship. Chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. We're not going to read those now. Now, here in chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, going through 24, he speaks of love for the brethren as a with emphasis on relationship, fellowship, and then relationship. In chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, the love for the brethren is presented as a matter of light and darkness. Some of you were here when we were talking about that. He who says he loves his brother, loves God and does not, he's walking in the dark. If you don't love your brother, you're not walking in the light. If you love your brother, you're walking in the light, which God is light. And then we have the kind of fellowship that chapter 1 describes. So the love for the brethren is a matter of light and darkness, but here it's a matter of life and death. Did you hear me? Life and death. Man, you will get so quiet tonight, they may never come back. This is serious. It is dead serious. If we don't love each other, we cannot walk in the light no matter how loudly we profess to be Christian and to have love. That's right. Saying it is not where it's at. This is serious. This is really, really strong. But the scripture says, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. When it comes to our feeling for one another, I want us to start in verse 11 and go down through verse 18. There are some relationships there that are degrees of bitterness, hatred, lack of love. In verses 11 and 12, the example of Cain, who slew his brother. All of you remember Cain and Abel. That was the first murder. Abel was the first martyr. Many sermons are preached about Cain and Abel, but I want to tell you, there's heavier things in that than we've yet laid hold of. Neither were pagans. They were born in the same family. What Abel knew to do, Cain knew to do. He knew to do good and did it not. In verses 13 through 15, he deals with hatred. He said, the world hates you, and we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. He who does not love abides in death. So we have murder and then hatred. And then in verse 16 and 17, we have indifference. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever, now see, it goes from indifference to compassion in verse 8, let me read 17. Whoever has the world's goods, now this would be a good time to take the offering. Whoever has the world's goods and holds his brother in need and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Wouldn't that be a good time to take another offering? I'll tell you, if you've been to Mexico, you know their needs. If we have something and we know someone needs help with it and we refuse to help, we do not have love. That's why it's such a beautiful expression of kindness that Christians do one for another. To take food, to go to the funeral home, to stand with an arm of support. We'll do that for each other, and we must do that for each other. But Jesus said, when you've done it to the least, and sometimes the least of the brethren will need, really have need, and we don't always rally to that. And you know, this is kind of tacky, isn't it? But it's so true. If we have, and someone has a need. And many of you are saying, well, people are lazy and, you know, they won't try and they won't work. But a needy person is one who cannot help himself. And there's plenty of them. And John says he's very plain with it. We need to be very plain with it. The scripture says here, let us not love with word or with our tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now go back to this progression of unlove. Murder and hatred, you see, are not love and they're not Christian. Indifference is less than Christian, and lack of compassion is less than Christian. But doing in not saying is the only evidence that it's love. You see, if you do something, it's the fruit of your thoughts. You can talk about it, but if you don't do something about it, shut up. No use talking if you're not going to do. It's what John is saying. And I want to tell you that children of Satan can pretend to be children of God. When Cain and Abel went to offer their sacrifice, Cain didn't want to acknowledge that he was a child of the devil. His heart wasn't right, but he didn't want to be known as a traitor. They'd had the same parents and the same training, but his heart was not right. But yet he went out and offered a sacrifice. He didn't go empty-handed. We had some good stuff this morning in chapter 5 about the sacrifice of fools. You know, that would make a good sermon, wouldn't it? Sacrifice of fools. And the deduction out of all that we talked about was that a person who gives less than his best to the God who bought him is a fool. That's bad, isn't it? But what the Old Testament was really talking about was blemished animals and a blemished heart, withholding tithes and a degenerate priesthood, which made a whole a foolish sacrificial system, but that didn't have any place here. But whatever, you see, God has given us, we're under command to share it, whether we want to or not. And the fact that we don't want to means we don't have the right kind of love. That's what, you know, this is the way I'm getting this out of the scriptures. It isn't my imagination. It's what I read. Everybody here so far? Let's look at that again. Let us not love with word or with tongue, but with in deed and in truth. Now, the issue here is sincerity and how we need to be sincere and be real. It's a nice series of little books. I've forgotten the name of the author, but his little book on 1 John is Be Real. And all of his books are be so-and-so, be so-and-so, be wise, be real, be cautious, be genuine, be this, be that. But be real. We need to be real. John, be sincere. Verse 19 says that. We shall know this, that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him. You see, it's easy to say. And it's easy for me to deliver this, but tomorrow I might come against something that would be an opportunity for me to prove that I'm doing what I say I'm doing, and I'll find I may draw back from it. So it's easy to talk about it. But it's a little more difficult to do it. But when you say you have love and you see someone in need and you turn yourself away from that need, there will be condemnation. How many of you, and you can raise your hand, how many of you have ever left something undone that you know you should have done and gone away condemned? Mm-hmm. Anybody besides me? Thank you. You will feel condemnation. Now, this we're getting into this next glorious verse, but not yet. The only way to avoid this condemnation is to love and to do what that love says to do. John says we ought to lay down our lives. Well, we are not likely to do it or have to do it or be called on to do it. Thank God we don't have to worry about that in all likelihood. The early church had some instances where they did lay down their life with and for the brethren. But, I'm no prophet. I don't know what's going to happen. Aren't you glad none of us know?
What's my answer to that?
Who cares? But you know, the most wonderful thing the Lord ever did in this pattern of life was to keep tomorrow away from us. And Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And Mary John sings, one day at a time, sweet Jesus. And that's really all we have, is one day at a time. So we're not likely to have to give our lives for each other. But then, now listen, he passes from the sublime and the supreme to the real and the ridiculous. Just see somebody that needs something that you've got. See, that's about as simple as you can get it. You see a brother in need, share with him. If you say you have love and you see a need and you neglect it, your heart will condemn you. I've said that before, but that's true. How can we have, now listen to this. Have you ever had condemnation in your heart? Raise your hands. Same honest folks. We'll pray for the rest of you. How can we have confidence in getting our prayers answered, our needs met, our loved ones saved, if our own heart condemns us? I want you to hear what I said.
Say that again.
How can we expect God to come to our rescue when we have said we have love and we fail to come to someone else's rescue? And it won't be anything great big. It depends on what you have to share and what the need is. I'm talking to you still about this verse. It's a big verse. How can we expect God to help us when we have turned a deaf ear toward helping someone else? Remember, God's greater than our heart. My, oh, Lord, this is some good stuff here. The Melillas may remember when Gail Jackson preached this same verse many years ago over on Oswego Street. This beloved, if our heart condemn us not. Remember Elaine? It was wonderful. I've never forgotten that sermon, and it's been 25 years ago. But God is greater than our heart, and He knows my heart. Abraham Lincoln said you could fool some of the people some of the time. But I say to you, you can't fool God about anything at any time. He knows what's in our heart. And if there's condemnation in our hearts, we cannot approach Him with confidence. Think on that. If we have condemnation over something that we didn't do, we could have done, and we should have done, and we had the wherewithal to do it, but we said we loved, and we didn't love. And then when we come with our needs, we'll have condemnation in our heart. If I can't look myself in the face knowing that I have not put my love into action as well as just thinking it, how can I look God in the face? Well, you say you can't look God in the face anyway. Well, we sure can't. But that's an expression that just says you can eyeball somebody. Have you ever had to hang your head? Sure you have. Have you ever prayed with your head, huh? Come on, you boy, to get the halos, you know, get the halos all have to be fixed whenever you get to ask questions. See, I'm a human being, as Pogo says, and you are too, and I know some of you. You know, and we go, just one more time, Lord. But see, that's not confidence. But when we obey the Scripture, and if we have to justify what we've done, when I know I should have done differently, how can I expect God to justify His actions toward me? Well, don't get too excited. Now, let me say, here's the problem. We want to receive the divine love that God has for us. But when I receive it, then I have it. And if I have it, I've got to give it away, because the only way you can keep love is to give it away. Now, that's just honest truth. The only way that it will grow is to be exercised from one to another, from one to another. Now, if I don't have it, I can't give it away. And if I have it and I won't give it away, then I bring the condemnation in my heart that stops the flow of the Spirit of God and the goodness and the presence of God. And I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll spoil your prayer time. It will spoil your audience with the Lord, and it will cause you to go this way instead of saying, you know, it's like you get up in the morning. Some folks get up in the morning and say, "Good Lord, it's morning." And others get up and say, "Woo, good morning, Lord." And you have that audience, you see. But in this condemnation, and you know what I'm talking about, a lot of times the lack of love is called gossip. And a lot of times the lack of love is called tale-bearing. And other times the lack of love is called criticism. And some of us are really good at it.
Hello.
It's a matter of unconfessed sin that he's talking about here. Lord, I saw that and I should have done something about it. And all I could do is plead your mercy and ask your forgiveness. And you know what? Instantly, he'll do it, won't he? But we're so proud and ornery, we don't want to confess that we're less than what we thought we were. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 32. This is the best illustration of what we're talking about. Psalm 32, and most of you know what's there. You know the sin that David got into with Bathsheba. That would make an X-rated movie, wouldn't it? But he confesses to God that he had covered his sin. I'm starting in verse 3. He's happy in the first three verses. He's cleared. He knows the goodness of God. He expresses his joy. Oh, he said, "I'm blessed. My transgression is covered. My sin's covered." Woo, he says, "How blessed is the man to whom God doesn't impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit." Well, that's the victory. But then the next verses describe how he had to get the victory. Verse 3 says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I didn't hide. I said, I'll confess my sin to the Lord, and you did forgive me of my sin. How many of you have ever had something on your heart? And, you know, I tell you, it will sap your vitality. You can't even go to church and enjoy yourself. You can't enjoy your dinner sometimes. I mean, there's just something there that you've got to go and talk to somebody. Has that ever happened to you? You need to. Sometimes you just need to talk to the Lord about it. But sometimes you have to go to somebody and just get it clear. And, oh, the peace. David had this peace. He said, I will confess and you will forgive. Now, here's the outcome of this. Because God is like that, or therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the flood of great waters they shall not reach him. Thou art my hiding place. Man, we ought to all say that. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Now, this is what we used to call praying through. This is the release. This is the confession. And this is the end of the condemnation. God deals with the church at Ephesus and the church in David Robinson's house in the same way that he dealt with David. Every one of us at some time or another have had this experience. You see, to God, sin is sin. Did you ever notice that there's no little bitty black, white, gray bullpen in the middle? Did you ever notice that? The Bible nowhere deals with big sin and little sin. It'll make a whole list of them, but they're never differentiated. They're always just a whole mess of sin. And to David's sin was adultery and lying. But in here, in this little book, it's withholding help from a needy brother when we profess that we love him. Does everybody understand what we're talking about? Yeah. Sin is sin. See, to pretend to love and then not to show it, that's sin. It's hypocritical. If we love in word and in deed, then verse 19 says, this is truth. Don't you want to walk in the truth? Well, we were supposed to walk in love and demonstrate it. This is truth. True proof of love is sharing and giving to the needy. Now, that does not mean that you have to give away everything that you have. Someone may just need a word of encouragement. Someone may just need a pat on the back. Have you ever noticed how much strength that you just gather if someone just meets you in the hall somewhere and just acknowledges that you're walking on earth, that you're breathing the same air, that you're a fellow sufferer or a fellow sharer, and that you are really here on the same planet with your feet on the same ground, sharing the same burden? You don't have to say a word. Just a touch. It may be money, it may be food, it may be clothing, it may be shelter, whatever, whatever, whatever. But there's always a call for us to share something with someone else. And the most miserable people in the world are those that are turned in. Anyone who needs anything is needy, if it's just encouragement. And I want to tell you, friends, we die for encouragement. I mean, we need to help each other. I stopped in the hall and prayed with Carol today, and I thought, you know, it was such a blessing to me to get to enter into her problems. I said, oh, thank God, I just love her so much, you know. And we see each other a lot. I said, you know, thank you, Lord, that I came along, and it just made me feel good all over. Are you hearing me? It's love. And the church needs to learn to walk in love. Yeah. I don't know one that is or does. Do you?
No, unfortunately.
Do you? Isn't the church always in some kind of split and faction and fussing and fuming and leaving and coming and withholding and changing? And it's lack of love. But thank God he's not through with it. We may be 100 years old, but we're still under construction. I want you to look. We're going to talk some more about our hearts. But I want you to look at verse 1 John 2:24. Look back. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. Well, I hope you know what you heard in the beginning. Look back to John 2, 7 and 8. You heard this in the beginning, John says. Look at verse 7. I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. And the commandment he's talking about is that you ought to love one another. And you know what? It became new when Jesus died and men could for the first time address God as Father. That's when it became a new commandment. You have a different kind of love for family members, right? But he said, if you let this abide in you, and this is this wonderful promise, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. If this abides in you, there'll be no problem. Abiding means resting, spending the night, staying over, not moving away, but hanging on, hanging in, and just being a part of you. Now, if we have no condemnation, we have confidence. How many of you have ever gone to God like you could absolutely pray through a mountain and cut a tunnel in the side of a hill with your prayers?
Amen.
You know why? You've been living right. You've been living right. No condemnation. But we have all been when we've said, Lord, I can hardly make myself confess the thoughts I've had.
Yeah.
Lord, I don't know why I'm as honored as I am. Lord, you know every thought I have, and yet I have to tell you what I've thought. And I'll tell you, it's bad, isn't it? You feel like you just can't look them in the face. Come down in condemnation. You know why? Because we have said we love, and we don't love. But if we have no condemnation, we have that confidence. And verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Now, that doesn't mean ultra super-duper prosperity. That doesn't mean the gold Cadillac or the condominium or the platinum-lined swimming pool or whatever. God is not interested in your comfort nearly so much as He's interested in your character. Now, you remember that. Affluence is the enemy of godliness. Somebody help me now.
Amen.
Affluence is the enemy of godliness.
Amen.
So this is not what that's talking about. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him. He has promised to give us food and clothing. Everything else is just gravy and lagniappe. But you will have what you ask if you don't ask amiss. You know what you ask? You ask forgiveness. You ask peace. You ask healing. You ask companionship. You ask salvation for others. You see, this is what God specializes in, real riches. God could care less about all the things that you amass. None of that's going to go with you. You can't take it with you. But the real treasure, you can't leave it here. You'll have it forever. And He will supply what you need if we have no condemnation. You know why we get it? We keep His commandments. Oh, you say nobody can keep the commandments. We better keep this one. Boy, y'all look so sad tonight.
You said we were going to.
I guess I did. I said, I confessed wrong, didn't
you
I?
Confessed wrong. That's true.
But it's such an indictment to the church and to my own life. How many of you are 100% as loving as you ought to be all the time to everybody? Now, watch it. We don't even do what we know to do. And this is what John is talking about. It says we have what we ask because we keep His commandments. We do what's right, what's pleasing in His sight, submitting our will to His will as Jesus did, so that the church can be the church and not just some nitpicking, fault-finding social club. Thank you, brother.
Amen.
I've got a brother over yonder that's hearing me. And you're saying in your spirit, well, it's not works. It's not works. Somebody will always tell you that. We're not talking about works. We're talking about love.
Yeah.
Now, if the love that you have begets works, well, go for it. But a lot of times, the works of love is a handshake, a kiss, a pat on the back, a word of encouragement, a cup of cold water. Oh, I'll tell you, those things are priceless. How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Oh, yes.
And there's nothing in the world as wonderful in the family of God as being privileged to pray with one another and to share one another's heartaches. I remember the morning that after my husband died, I looked, it was early in the morning, it was something like 6 o'clock, and I looked up, and coming through my kitchen was a whole room full of ladies from the church. And I thought, Lord, see, I never realized I'd ever need anybody like that. But you will. Someday you will need somebody real badly. And if the church didn't have enough love to come to you in your time of need, it would not be a church worthy of being called a church. But yet inside the church, we still have a lot to learn about love. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Come on, don't be so sad. It's an obstacle that gets in our way that causes our lack of confidence. See, if I start to run down the road and there's nothing in my way, I can run pretty fast and get on with it. But if I look down at the end of the road and I see something higher than I want to bother to jump over, or something so large I can't walk around it, it becomes an obstacle in my path and my race is stymied. It's that way with God. If there's an obstacle there, there's something between me and Him. When I was a child in the Sunday school at home, we used to sing an old song called Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. Anybody ever hear that?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I never did forget that. Isn't that strange? I wouldn't dare to say how many years. I remember nothing between my soul and the Savior. This is what this is talking about. Keep the way clear, the old song says. Let nothing between. Friends, if there's no condemnation between us and God, we can pray, and God will sanctify us, a holy people, a peculiar people, a chosen people. And that's all the church is. It doesn't matter how we live or where we live or where we go to church, what brand or name, I could care less. I don't think God is concerned about where we meet out this kind of love or do this kind of prayer and meet with this kind of confidence. He's interested in what's in our hearts, and you cannot fool Him. He knows our hearts because He's greater than our hearts. And if our heart condemn us not, man, we've got confidence toward God. And the way to avoid the condemnation is to practice the love. See, guilt may be gone even, but there's still guile. Have you ever noticed if you can just wait 2 or 3 days, you can kind of forget it? Up with the Lord, or I'll tend to this now, but you know what comes up in your craw? Guile. Guile. Guilt is gone, but guile will creep up on you. And you find out you really haven't dealt with that thing. It'll linger. See, sin has been conquered, but resisting known roadblocks will still give you that feeling in your spirit that you're just really not quite right, and it blocks the flow. You know what the flow is? Nobody knows what the flow is. Flow is that thing in your life that keeps you saying, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before.
Amen.
Y'all know that little song? You know, there's something that God does in your heart, and you just say, well, it's better today than it was yesterday. And if tomorrow is better than today, well, it's because I'm still in the flow. But if tomorrow is darkened by some kind of hindrance, it's usually something I've done. And it's lack of love and lack of concern. Because, see, love is a many splendored thing. Remember that movie? I'm not talking about that kind of love. But love is a many-sided affair. It manifests itself in so many different ways among human beings. I want to tell you that all three persons of the Godhead are active in this. The Father has given rich, free, sovereign grace. Totally free, unearned, unconditional. By grace are you saved. The Son has given an infinitely precious price of ransom, a valuable atonement, a sublime work of righteousness. You cannot describe the cross. Man, if I got to describing the cross, I'd have a spasm. Just think about what happened at the cross where you first saw the light of this thing. Everybody's all excited about Jesus coming the second time. We don't know what happened when he came the first time. We really don't. But there was a sublime atonement. I mean, it is more than we can ever even imagine. How that Jesus satisfied the wrath of God and the need of sinners. Oh, I mean, that's exciting, isn't it? But he paid it all and did it all. He met all the claims of a broken law. Can you understand that? No, but I know it's true, and I'm glad about it. I thank God that the conscience of a law that was broken has been satisfied because he fulfilled the law. That was the Son's part. Remember we've talked about the anointing? Some of you were here. We talked about the anointing, the same anointing that sent Jesus to the cross, the same anointing that sent the Spirit. The anointing is the Spirit. You remember, it's the same anointing. It's the truth of the presence of God in our lives. But the Spirit, you see, has given this anointing to communicate this grace and this precious redemption. What I do know about it is because of the Spirit. So the Father gave the free grace, the Son gave the valuable price of redemption, and the Holy Spirit comes along and communicates it to you and makes it real to you. And your spirit bears witness with his spirit that you're a child of God, and we enter into this spiritual union that nobody can understand unless he's in it. Praise the Lord. See, Father, Son, and Spirit. And God so loved the world that he sent the Son. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And don't be tacky and stingy with it, you know. So, well, I'm going to do that much and no more. Well, I did it last week. I ain't doing it no more. I ain't going to give it no more. They'll try to help themselves. Well, they just stand everybody wanting charity. Won't everybody want something? That is not the attitude. Put yourself in that person's position. You know, another thing I've decided, it's not really very worthwhile for us to wonder if people deserve it.
Uh-oh.
It's just not very much of wisdom for you and I to try to untangle the fact of who deserves and who doesn't. I want to tell you, we walk in health and strength and joy and victory that we didn't deserve one bit. Well, bad, isn't it? But this is what the church is really all about. This is the whole plan of salvation. The church, the Christian community, is supposed to be a citadel of love. And everything else will take care of itself. You see, this anointing, remember John said, you have this anointing and nobody needs to teach you anything. And he was talking about all these false teachers and these philosophy guys coming in and saying there was a better way and there's a spooky way and a spiritual way and you had to hear from an angel and you all that stuff. The Epicureans and the Stoics and all the different schools of philosophy. The Judaizers, they came in and said, oh, you got to keep all the rules too. You know, and it was just such a hodgepodge. And John said, you know, the real church, listen, beloved, this is good news to you and me too. You have an anointing. And Jesus said, when he comes, he'll teach you everything concerning me. And if Jesus is all of it, and the Spirit will teach you everything concerning Jesus, then you don't really need to be worried about any outside influence. Stay with... Oh, I'm going to tell this group. Oh, I love this. I was listening to a tape by Ern Baxter, our favorite person, our favorite teacher. He said he heard the most dramatic prophecy in a church service. He said it was wonderful. So this brother, he was, you know, the Spirit was moving and things were happening, and this brother got up and said, the pattern is in the book. I thought that was so strange. And I was telling the group this morning, you know, we would get up and we'd say, yea, yea, my little children, thus saith the Lord, that thou art seeking a way whereby thou might manifest thy love, whereby thou might show thyself approved, and thou might move into the spirit of the thing, yea, little children. You know what I'm talking about. This man got up and he said, the pattern is in the book. That says a multitude, doesn't it? The pattern is in the book. And the pattern that's in the book is all you and I really need to know. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And he that loveth loveth God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God, and this love is not qualified. You know what qualified means? Well, I'll fix it to suit myself, you know. I'll assess an evaluation to it, and I'll make a determination of whether or not that's a worthy cause. You know, we cheat ourselves out of blessings a lot of time with our own logic, with our own reasoning. You know, let me say this. These things manifest themselves with grudges. Come on. Grudges. Anybody ever even have a grudge? Did you ever have anything for anybody? It just eats on you, man. You just try to swallow it down. It just gets bigger every time you think about it. And you are so mad at them, you could just knock their head off. I'll tell them off if I got a chance. I'd like to tell them how you. And the more you court that thing, the more love it blocks out of your life. And I want to tell you something else. Let me tell you something real good. I was working with a man in a school, and I just did not like that man. I just did not like him. He had a child in my school, and he was the honorest cuss. He was so cantankerous to deal with. Everything I did was wrong. And I just did not like that man. And I realized that if God were going to bless me in my work, I had to get over that. And I had to deal with that thing and confess that thing and get that thing out of my system before I could ever have any peace and get my prayers answered and get my supplies sent in. And I remember I was in the kitchen one night, and it all came to me, and this is what the Lord said. Because I was right, I guarantee you. What I did was right. My policies worked, didn't they? You see, I was doing it the right way. And sending it home on paper. You never doubted where you stood in my school. Man, it was on paper every week. We're going to do this and this, this, this. But all of a sudden, we did have a good school. We had good policy. But you know what? The Lord said to me, it does not matter who's right or who's wrong. It's love that matters. You know, when the God of glory speaks to you, you don't get over it quickly, do you? And that has spoken to me more than 5 or 6 times, but that was one of them. And if you're in a fuss at the church, anybody in the fuss, don't raise your hands, for heaven's sake. But if you're in a fuss in the neighborhood or around the table, it does not matter who's right or who's wrong. Let me say it to you again. It does not matter who's right or who's wrong. The gap has got to be bridged and the fence has got to be mended and love has got to be manifest so that peace can be restored. And there again, that's easier said than done. But you just have to get a hold of yourself and say, self, now look, you know what's in the Word, you better get with it. If you say you have love and you act this way, then you're not manifesting love. And God was saying, I won't hear you. Let me quote a verse to you out of Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, now listen to this real carefully. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You believe that's in Psalm 66? I guarantee you it's there. If I have iniquity in my heart, you know what iniquity is? Sin. Hatefulness, ugly, cantankerous, fault-finding, grudging, unforgiveness. You see, that's another problem, unforgiveness. Well, that's lack of love. Remember how easy it was to forgive Sweetie Pie, you know, in the first year or two you were married, or was courting an old brother. Nothing could separate. I mean, just, oh my. But you see, we lose that. And sometimes when churches are real little and everybody's so excited, oh, you couldn't offend anybody if you hit them in the head with an axe. Oh, everybody's so wonderful. You lose that. But you see, that first love should always permeate the church or the family, and we should be more anxious for harmony tomorrow than we were today. Because that's God's way. Let me go on. I'll get to meddling here. Romans 8, you don't need to look, but Romans says that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Didn't 1 John say, if you obey my commandments, then you will abide in the Son? Didn't 1 John say that? If you are in Jesus, there is no condemnation. But I want to say something else to you and to myself. See, I need a mirror. I need to be standing over there. I look at my armor self. Because we all share these shortcomings. Who else would say amen?
Amen.
But you see, what we're really saying, if that spirit, if I'm abiding in Jesus through the anointing, which is the third person of the Trinity, which communicates Father and Son, and I am in Jesus, Jesus does not do ugly. Now think on that. Jesus does not practice ugly. You say, what is ugly? Well, it's ugly. You know what ugly is. Tale-bearing, fault-finding, criticism, gossiping, slandering, unforgiveness, cantankerousness. That may be no, do I need to say any more? We all have enough of it. We can identify our own brand. This is one of those, you know, we used to, in the liquor crowd, it was B-Y-O-L. Y'all ever hear that? Bring your own liquor. You've heard that? Well, this kind of party, you just bring your own cantankerousness. And drink of your own and examine your own. Is this all right? I mean, I think we all have needs in these areas. We can all show more love. You know, the child even walks down the sidewalk. You can smile at that child. Any little old kid will just love it. Have you ever noticed that? And kids at school, you know, whether or not you know them, well, just go pat them a little bit. I tell you, it is the most wonderful release of yourself when you make up your mind that everything you do will be an expression of the love. Let us get on. Verses 23 and 24 say, these things, if we keep the commandment, we have the confidence. Out of all of the things we've said, we conclude then that Christianity is a relationship, right? Christianity is a relationship. It's a two-way relationship. See, it's vertical, us and him, and it's horizontal, us and others. Like the cross. We love God. No love for God is manifested or demonstrated unless it is demonstrated to each other. Let me say that to you again. You don't have anybody to practice on. You can't reach God. You can't see him. There's a heavy verse over here in chapter 4. We'll look at it before we quit. If you say you love God and you don't love the people that you touch, you are not telling the truth. John has said that. He says these things over and over. It has to be demonstrated in our relationships to one another. I'm going to read just 1 John 4, verse 20. Everybody look at 1 John 4, verse 20. Everybody look at that verse, because if I read it to you, you wouldn't believe it said that. If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Does everybody get that? See, we are expressions of God. God made us in his image. Did you ever stop and think about that? Y'all out there, aren't you?
Yes, ma'am.
God made us in his image. And we are expressions of God's image. Well, if I look at you and I don't love you, there's no reason for me to say I love God, because I can't see him, but I can see you. Aren't you sorry you came tonight? These things are real challenges, though. Relationships are developed in church and community life, even the PTA.
That's right.
That's right. The Civic Club, the Lions Club, whatever. Relationships. That's what people are for. Relationships. If you isolate yourself and shut yourself off, how can you ever learn how to live in relationship? See, relationship is a learned thing. It's called learning how to roll with the punches. You know what I'm talking about? If somebody irritates you on the third pew in your church and you leave, if somebody on the second pew in another church will irritate you worse. And you may be the person that's irritating somebody on the sixth row. We're just all cut out of the same clay. And we all have the same needs and the same problems. The commandment is that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that we love each other. See, the bottom line now, proper relationships with each other is the guarantee of proper relationships with Him. Let me say that to you again. I want everybody to hear that. Proper relationships with each other is our guarantee of a proper relationship with the Lord. I don't believe you heard that. Listen now. Proper relationships with each other is a guarantee of proper relationship with the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about just agreeing, you know. I'm talking about heart conditions because He knows what's in it. Forget fooling Him. You will not and I won't. He knows that He's greater than all. He knows what's in our heart. Every ugly, every unkind, everything, God knows what's there. Our thoughts are louder in heaven than our words are on earth. Bad news, isn't it? Well, it's true. If He knows your heart, He knows your thoughts, because that's where your thoughts, your mind, and your heart, you know, they're some kind of a team. Mind thinks them, and heart capitalizes on them, and they get down in your heart, these thoughts, and they become a part of you. And then something else will come along, and, man, it gives birth up there in that mental process, and that brain gets to work, and you make a decision. I don't like her. So it travels from your brain, gets down in your heart. Heart says, okay, don't like her. Brain says, I really don't like her. And heart says, well, I know you don't like her. And brain says, I never will like her. And heart says, that's all right. You don't have to like her. Just get a corner over there and build up all that nasty. See, God, He doesn't have a score pad, because His mind and His mindset, His mentality is such that He can keep all the scores simultaneously of all the thoughts of all the people in all the world. He knows everything you've ever thought and everything you ever will think. See, one of the faults of the church is we don't know who God is. Get you some good old-timey books on the attributes of God. It'll make your hair stand on end. Buy an old Puritan book. That costs more than these little tacky things on the bookshelf. But I want to tell you, friends, if we can ever learn the awesome glory and mighty power of this God that created everything, we will walk more softly in His divine presence. You see, modern Christianity has taken God out of His sovereignty and reduced Him to some kind of a celestial Santa Claus. And blasphemous little songs like, Jesus is on the main line, tell Him what you want. Oh, I tell you. That's terrible. For us to get a mindset like that. You see, you know, no big sin, it's just terrible. God is so wonderful and glorious. And that we need to have some kind of recognition of the size of His majesty. Well, everybody believes that, don't you? Good relationships with each other will guarantee good relationships with Him. Poor relationships with each other will guarantee poor relationships with Him. See, good relationships make good conscience. Don't you love to talk about your conscience? Well, what does Baxter say about your conscience? He says your conscience is that part of your body that knows you've done something ugly. And at the same time, that part of your body knows that somebody else knows you've done something ugly. And that somebody else knows that you know that somebody else knows that you've done something ugly. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all didn't get that? It'd be bad enough for you to know it. But your conscience knows that He knows it. And He knows that your conscience knows that you know He knows it. And the bigger that knowing it gets, the more you just would like to be a worm on a leaf somewhere and get out of His awesome sight. You have had a guilty conscience. There ain't nothing like it. It's horrible. See, clean hearts and obedience and love and action brings access to the Father. Clean hearts, clear conscience, and love in action brings confidence toward the Lord. then we realize that the kind of living and loving that secures us in Him is that we are a blessing to others as we admonish Him to bless us. See, we have to love to have a clear conscience. How many of you know that your cantankerous resentment of somebody, or that nasty thing that you've said about them, or those ugly thoughts that you've said about them, will cause you not to have the confidence that you know that? Remember, when this love discussion began, it was the kind of love that God had bestowed on us. Remember chapter 3 says, Beloved, what manner of love... Whoa, behold, he said. My, he got excited. What manner of love God has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God? And if God so loved us, then we ought to love each other. See, being His sons, when He comes, we'll be like Him. Remember chapter 3? It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see Him, we will be like Him. Well, not with a cantankerous heart, we won't. Not with lack of love, we won't. Remember the verse said, He who has this hope in Him purifies himself. Are you purifying yourself? I should notice, you don't sit around and say, Well, purify me, Lord. The Bible says you purify yourself. You're already washed in the blood. There's no stronger detergent against sin in all the world than the blood of Jesus Christ. You've had that cleansing. He can't do it again. He doesn't need to. Purify yourself. Because when He comes, we will be like Him. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 24. This is so cornpone. Acts 24. That you say, why are you looking at it? Because we're all corn pone when it comes to our relationships to God. Acts 24, verse 14 and 15 and 16 should be our testimony. The Apostle Paul said, I admit to you that according to the way, and he's talking about the church, believing in Jesus, which they call a sect. You see, the Jews said, well, that's just another branch of Judaism. They didn't think it was the only way. It was just one way. He said, which they call just a sect. I do serve the God of our fathers. According to what they call a sect. And it didn't, it was okay for them to say that. Paul didn't throw Paul overboard. He said, they call it that. It's a sect to them. But he said, I do serve the God of our fathers. Notice, our fathers. Believing everything that is in accordance with the law that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. How long has it been since you've heard that? There will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. And in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. That's so down to earth, isn't it? It says, I believe everything the law says. I believe everything our fathers believe. I believe everything the prophet said. And everything it has to do with this way, this truth. And because I know there's going to be a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the wicked, I do everything I can to keep my slate clean. Well, everything I can to keep my conscience clear. Beloved, if our conscience condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. That last verse in our chapter, 1 John chapter 3, the last verse, verse 24 says, one who keeps his commandments, one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit which he's given us. You see, one who keeps his commandments is the one who conforms his lifestyle to the commandments of God. Such a person will not substitute any experience he has for the Word of God. See, people go to seed on their experiences. God told me this. Well, if He told you something that's not in the book, you better not listen to it. the commandments. Sometimes the whole Bible is referred to as the commandments, the ordinances, the law, the word, the oracle. Any experience that we have, if it doesn't line up with the word, is not valid. It's the commandment of God that we have to honor. Remember John said there are already many antichrists in the world. Y'all were here when we studied that verse? Somebody remember? You see, the antichrist was not someone who was out to kill the Christians. The antichrist was someone who wanted to substitute something, to add to it, to make it mystical. The philosophers, the false teachers. And John said there were many of them in the world. And there were many ones of these spirits in the world. And they were saying, well, Jesus may be the Son of God, but he really wasn't flesh and blood. And we went through all through that in the beginning. But you see, John says, he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God and keeps the commandments of God, God abides in he in him and he in him. It's keeping the commandment. You know, it was keeping the commandment that caused Jesus to abide in the Father. He said, I always do what the Father shows me to do. And I don't do anything he doesn't show me to do. Friends, if we did what Jesus showed us to do, we'd be the most victorious people on the face of the earth. Well, why aren't we? Why don't we do better? Do you have hope?
Amen.
Do you realize that this is church? This is the lifestyle of the church, that we love one another and that we not get all bogged down with doctrine. Jesus said, boy, I tell you, we got into this Monday night, last night. That was just last night. The new commandment that he gave back in John's gospel. And listen now, he said, this is the way that the world will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Forget about doctrine. Who cares? I said, who cares?
Amen.
Jesus said, I will, the world will know you belong to me because you love one another. And it's really so simple. And we've clouded it all up with doctrine and tradition and this and that and the other. But every community of love that we're in needs to move smoothly together in the love of Christ and needs to be able to go over to that community and operate just as smoothly over there and be just as aware of the needs of the people over there as we are in our own little bunch.
Yeah.
Where do we get off that we can say, well, this I'll take and that one I won't, and I'll help this one and I won't, and I love them but I don't love. And you know, notice it says if you love not, you hate. We've got a whole big bunch of, you know, big pool out there where we tolerate folks. Well, I like them but I don't love them. You ever hear that? A little bit of her goes a long ways. You ever hear that one?
Yeah.
I wouldn't want to be with them all the time. You see, we're really not talking about pettiness like that. We're talking about being in need and refusing to help, needing encouragement and turning away because we don't have the love. And see, it's no big mystery. It's the anointing, the presence of the Spirit that causes us to abide in this truth. And when I say the anointing and the presence of the Spirit, I'm not talking about excess verbalism. I'm talking about that quiet spiritual union that you have with him, and that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know, that you're bought with the price, saved by the blood, anointed by the Spirit, walking in love, and that every day really is sweeter than the day before because we keep his commandments. It's not a mystery. It was a mystery until Jesus came. But since Jesus came, it's not a mystery. He brought salvation and sent the Spirit to help us to understand it. And you see, he is the divine enabler. The Spirit is the divine enabler. Not by might nor power, by power, but by the Spirit, my Spirit. See, Paul said, through Christ I can do anything. He is the divine enabler. And it is so simple. Now listen, this is so good. It is so simple to be a Christian. It's not way out yonder, or way over there, or a trip you have to make, or some kind of great, big ordeal. It is so simple, it's just me and her. And me and her, and me and these brothers, and you and you, and you and you. That's all there is to being a Christian.
Amen.
If you have that relationship with each other, you're guaranteed to have the proper relationship, and that's Christianity. A person working in love, loving us, us loving him, loving each other, and God has worked it out so that you don't have to even have much IQ. Really?
Yeah, that's right.
Jesus said, unless you come as little children, who is a reflection of love and a needer of love as much as a little child? See, we need to be childlike without being childish. Isn't this love chapter good? It's a real challenge, isn't it? I challenge you tomorrow to find somebody that needs something and share with them. How many of you will look for somebody tomorrow? Just keep your eyes open. You'll find them. It may be somebody called you on the telephone saying, so discouraged. Say, put the coffee on. I'll be right there. And you, or you can just do it on the telephone and say, sister, there's nothing too hard for God to do. Let me tell you what he's done for me, he'll do for you. You got a mountain you can't tunnel through? Got a river you can't cross? Nothing is impossible. And just be a cheery note of comfort. It's really around us everywhere, every opportunity in the world to express the love of God. And it doesn't have to be your circle or your church. Who cares? If they're Christians, it is your church. But you see, this was heavy on the early church because the early church was plagued with false teachers that Jesus was not enough. Jesus was not enough. And that there had to be some mystical, spooky, other experience out there, that the gospel was really not enough. So John said, well, all I know to tell you is what we had from the beginning, which we saw, we touched, we felt, and we handled. That is the Christ, the Son of God. That's all we know, and that's all we need to know, because he is the head of the church, and we're members of that body. Let us act like it. Amen? Well, y'all have had plenty too much. Listen, we will not be meeting here.